Well, Nick's already asleep, so by the time I finish, the rest of you will be joining him, I guess. All right? It was funny, Dorothy said if I was going to share on prayer, which we announced I was going to, so I prayed about that, and I thought I would, but... You know, it's like the pastor, you know, he got the prayer request. Sally said, Pastor, would you please pray for me, whatever the reason. And so he comes to the church Sunday morning, and he sees Sally walking towards him. He goes, oh, no. Lord, please touch Sally. So he goes to greet her. Sally, how you doing? I've been praying for you, you know. Well, I've purposed to not be that kind of person. I have to admit, like the rest of us, I'm human and sometimes fail, but I purpose that when people ask for prayer, that I commit to it, I write it down, and try to do it on a regular basis, because I think it's really important. And hopefully, if you don't agree with me by the end of my message, you'll feel the same way. So we've been doing a series out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a basic pattern for our faith. And two weeks ago when I shared, Fred shared last week, we talked about time. And I don't want to revisit that too long, too much right now. But again, I can't get away from the fact that we all live in the constraints of time. None of us has a choice. We can't live outside of that. God does live outside of it. He lives in eternity. And that's a hard thing to grasp, how he can live outside of time, yet we live within time. And so as J.R. Tolkien wrote, we have to decide, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. We've all been given the same amount of time. What do we do with that time? So when we look at Acts 2:42, we need to ask the question, what did the first believers and the faith that we hold dear today do with their time? How did they invest their time? And we're given the answer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. That's how they invested their time. So I believe that's a pattern for us today. It's a pattern, I believe, for God's people throughout all of their existence here on this earth. And we saw in the first message, we talked about the apostles' teaching, primarily today being that which we hold in our hands, the Word of God. It's amazing how we can read and embrace God's Word every day. There are people all over the world that are dying for this. We know that, right? And they're being arrested because they have it. I remember reading about a school in a Muslim country where they were confiscating the students' phones. Now, if they're confiscating the phones of students in the U.S., what do you think they'd be looking for? Not good stuff, right? Yeah. They're confiscating these students' phones because they're looking to see if they have the Bible on their phone. Yeah, amazing how precious the Word of God is to so many people. And then we talked about, actually the next message was on the breaking of bread. And again, just the fact that the early believers, you know, when we think so often of the Lord's Supper and communion, we can think of in lofty ways and ways in which it's experienced and practiced today. And I'm not demeaning any of that, but the point is that this was essential to the life of the early believers. They shared together regularly breaking bread. It was not something introduced at some point later in the history of the assembly of believers. And then last week, Fred shared on fellowship. And one of the 4 points, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And he shared about, as he said earlier, the power of small, talking about small groups. Well, I found a video in preparing for the message for this Sunday, and it points to this, the power of small. And I want us to just look at that next. I think you'll find it equally moving as it was for me.
Can you see it? There's so much great found in the small. A full life of potential in a heartbeat. A massive tree in an acorn. Trillions of atoms in a speck of dust. So much said in a look. So much history in a scar. So much comfort in silence. The faith to move mountains in a seed. The greatest gift in pennies. A timeless sacrifice in a few breaths. The greatest of man in a servant. The universe is great in the small. Stars 1,000 times the size of Earth, just specks in the sky. Salvation in the simplest of prayers. The gift of eternity in an instant. Freedom from bondage in a choice. Fullness of life in the darkest of times. Power of resurrection in a word. The greatest significance in the smallest of steps. Can you see it? May we all come to see the great in the small.
Amen. The great and the small. So as we ponder that statement, I want us to think about that in light of prayer. Is there great within small? And I want to ask us a question. How do you ignite the flame of prayer? And I know I'm talking to many, many people in here who are prayer warriors. I asked for a show of hands a couple months ago in that regard, and a lot of hands went up. And so please understand, I'm not speaking down to anybody or at anyone, but I'm sharing my heart with all of us, for all of us, for what God wants for each and every one of us. And hopefully you'll agree with me as we draw to a close. I've titled my message, The Possibilities of Prayer. And I want us to look this morning at Acts chapter 12 and use that account. Thank you, my brother, for sharing this morning. I had to change my illustration. No. Actually, though, you shared one of my messages, so that is one of my messages. So, but that's okay. It was good. I have the words on the screen for you. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belong to the church. Almost every translation uses the word church. That word actually had not yet been used. a more literal, accurate translation would be the Messianic community. In fact, if you follow the progression of these chapters in Acts, it's just a few chapters before that Paul even came to faith, and it's just right after that that Peter had his vision and even saw that, yeah, this message is not just for the Jewish people, but for whom? For the Gentiles, right. So we're still looking at a church, the body of believers, who is primarily what? Jewish, absolutely. Okay. Also, the word James is used. The correct word should be Jacob. So I'm going to insert Jacob. And he killed Jacob. Herod killed Jacob, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread, which is what? Passover. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. Now, why did he do that? What does that mean, four squads of four soldiers? Well, it was, but there's four watches. There are four watches. So each of the four watches during the night, there would be four soldiers, And typically what they'd do is there would be two actually handcuffed, chained to him, one wrist to his wrist, one on each side, and two outside the door to guard, to make sure he didn't get away. So I guess they thought he was a pretty important guy, huh? You know, and he said, okay, I want every watch covered. I don't want any watch missed. I want to make sure this guy is guarded and does not get away. So let me go back to that verse. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Now, how long is Passover? A week, 7 days, okay? So we don't know at what point in the Passover this occurred, but at some point it did, and he said at the end, it could be 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 day, whatever. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the Messianic community. Prayer was earnestly being made for him, earnestly being made to God for him by the Messianic community. Father, we just thank you again this morning for your word that is so precious to us, that illuminates our pathways, that causes us to understand your will for our lives, that gives us life, that just allows us to know you in a way that we could otherwise never know you. And God, as we look into your word this morning, we just ask and pray that you'd reveal for us those eternal truths that you wish for us to see and to understand today. May they be like seeds going into our hearts. May they take deep root, and may they bring forth fruit for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's consider with me some of the characteristics of the believers' prayers. Their prayer was passionate. They were earnestly crying out to God on behalf of their dear brother Peter. A.J. Gordon once said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Would you agree with that? Amen. Yes, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but not more until you have prayed. They were crying out to God on behalf of their brother, Peter. Their prayer was persistent. They were persistently... We will find out later, they were probably, in this instance, praying through the night. And this could have been the very end of Passover, we're not sure. But they were praying through the night. And were at the end of Passover, that would mean that at daybreak, what would be happening to Peter? He'd be brought out and executed. Yeah. So go with me. Picture the situation. Jacob has already been killed. Peter's in prison. He's next. The believers learn of this. They begin to pray. Day one, day two, we don't know how many days. But now we know the end is near, don't we? Okay. His execution is coming soon. You see, as Oswald Chambers once said, prayer does not just fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. See? And so they prayed for his release. And they were precise in that prayer. They were not praying for the whole world, which there's nothing wrong with praying for other nations, obviously. They weren't praying for, I don't know all they're praying for, but the one thing we do know, they were praying for Peter's release, weren't they? That was very important to them. And so, Ian Bounds says, man makes the plea and God makes the answer. The plea and the answer compose the prayer. It's pretty cool, isn't it? The plea and the answer make that prayer. And they were also public in the sense that they were all together. They were together in one accord offering these prayers on behalf of their brother. We know from the scriptures, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And then also we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be not anxious about anything. I think we already heard that this morning, didn't we? We did hear that part, but there's another part to that verse. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? Commit it to God. How? Through prayer. With thanksgiving. Exactly. And God's peace will transcend. Just as our brother shared this morning, God's peace will come. It doesn't necessarily mean the circumstances are going to change immediately. It doesn't always mean they're even going to change the way we think or hope they're going to. But if we've committed it to God and we said, God, I'm here to serve you. Father, I'm here to walk in your ways. I'm here to be with you. And God says, yes, then we have that confidence and hope that he is with us no matter what we face. Do you think they were praying for Jacob? Bit of a paradox, isn't it? What happened to Jacob? He lost his life. Yeah. He lost his life. So what is it that keeps us from prayer? What keeps us from, if all these things are true, if we believe the words we've just heard, then why don't we pray more? Well, I think part of the reason is lack of expectation. We don't have the expectation that you or I need, that God is in control. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom, I'm not sure, but anyway, one famous person of faith once said, is prayer the steering wheel of your car or your spare tire? I mean, we're all grateful we've got a spare tire when we need it, yes? Yeah, I mean, I hate changing tires, but, you know, I've had to do it. You all have had to do it, but I'm glad it's there. You know, it's a lot better than opening up the trunk and going, oh, no. Oh, I forgot I took that out, and I didn't put it back, you know. So we're all grateful that we have one. But is that the way our prayers are? God, help. Help. Oh, hey, it's good to hear from you. It's been a few months. I know it. Help. Lloyd Ogilvie, Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, said this, expectation is the gift we offer to the Lord in response to his gift of prayer. It is what brings, is what we bring as an offering for our communication with him. Expectation is a blend of confident trust and sanctified imagination. It gives the capacity to ask the Lord for what he wants to give us. Isn't that great? You know, I read that, I think, how many of you are dog lovers, huh? Only a few. Wow. I tell you, I didn't grow up with dogs. My wife did. And so I had cats, you know. I won't talk too much about cats. But anyway, so when we first got a dog, which was about 16 years ago, man, I fell in love with that dog. I still am. I'm grandpa to him, to Louie. And in fact, when we went over to our daughter Joy's home a couple weeks ago, we walked in the door and I had some food that Linda made, and I walked straight back to the kitchen, and Louie followed me all the way back, like, Grandpa, you didn't say anything to me, you know? I mean, dogs are just amazing. They're so expectant, you know? You leave them and you come home and there they are at the door just waiting for you, you know? It's like, hi, can't wait to see you. So, yeah, I had food. That helped. You're right. Yeah. But it's the same way with God. You know, we should be going to him with expectation. And he's there. You know, we don't have to search for him. We don't have to go through some sort of ablation or some sort of ritual to get to him. He's there and he's saying, hey, been waiting for you. Welcome. Come, join with me. Expectation. So how is it that our prayers are hindered? What keeps us from praying the way God has called us to pray? Well, I tell you, one of the scriptures that bothers me the most in the whole Bible is in James, where it says, you have not because you ask not. You know, I can just imagine getting to heaven one day and being there with the Father and saying, well, God, why didn't you do this? And he said, you never asked me. You know? Oh, no. You have not because you ask not. How about selfish desires? There are many, many scriptures that talk about that, that we don't pray out of our selfish desires. You know, we've all had to pray for financial situations, circumstances. God, I need a car. Lord, I don't have a vehicle and I need one. And by the way, could you just make that a Mercedes or a Ferrari, or while you're at it, you know. What's that? A Pinto. Yes, a Pinto. That's right. I'm a humble man. Make it a Pinto. That's right. That's right. And again, there's nothing wrong with driving a Mercedes, believe me. In fact, if we lived in Germany, most of us would be driving Mercedes. That's practically all anybody drives, you know. But the point is, we all know what the point is. I don't need to explain it to you. You know, God doesn't expect us to be asking out of our selfish desires, and I think for the vast majority of us, we wouldn't do that. But also sin. Sin can hinder our prayers. David writes in Psalm 66, he says these words, come and listen to all who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. May God be praised. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. Amen. You know, that's something that is displeasing to the Lord. If we come to him, I mean, we all can have sin that we're not aware of, but sin that we're aware of and we haven't said, God, I know this is wrong. Father, forgive me. He wants us to come to him with a clean heart, doesn't he? And make our requests known to him. Well, how about another one? How about unforgiveness? That can definitely hinder our prayers. In fact, Jesus writes a lot. He didn't write anything, actually. He said a lot that was written down. But he tells us that when we pray, we're to ask for forgiveness for, what's the word we use? Forgive us our debtors, right, is what we typically know. Yeah. Basically, really a better translation of that is forgive us the wrong we've done to others. And Lord, may we forgive those who've done wrong against us. That's really what Jesus is saying. And then he even goes on to say, if you go to the altar and you're leaving your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, you go and reconcile with your brother. That didn't make sense, does it? I mean, you would think if you go to the altar and your brother has something against you, then he should come and reconcile with you, right? But then what Jesus says. He says, you go first, be reconciled with your brother, the one that has aught against you, and then come and do what? Offer your gift. Yeah. Wow. That's a paradox, isn't it? I've shared this story before, but there's so many new people in our congregation that haven't heard it. I think it's worth sharing again. Where's my wife? I want to catch her eyes. Okay, share your story. Okay. She said, I think she's saying yes. Is that yes? Huh? You knew I would. All right. That's what happens. We've been married as long as we have. All right. So, yeah, so we were brand new in our faith, Linda and I, summer of 72 we came to faith. It seems like ages ago, I know, but then it was like, you know, we were brand new, had received Jesus into our lives, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. We were just excited about this new life in God. And in the fall, November, Linda developed some serious issues. She had kidney stones and ovarian cyst at the same time. So to say she was a hurting cowboy is an understatement. So she lost a lot of blood, and I missed the comment. What? Cowgirl, sorry, yeah. And so so being full of faith and a man of God, we weren't married yet, but I prayed for her that God would heal her. And she wasn't healed. So I'm reading in James 5 where it says, call upon the elders of the church to anoint with oil and pray for you. And I'm like, well, I know I'm not an elder, that's for sure. So I went to the congregation that we were meeting within. It was just a small group meeting in a home. There were two men who were leading it. They hardly even knew us. We'd only been coming there for maybe 2 months at the most. And I said, would you mind and coming to Linda's home? She was home. She was in bed, bound. Pray for her. And they said, okay. So they came to the house. And one of them, to this day, I don't remember which one. Still remember who the two men were, but I can't remember which one. Said, Linda, could there be any unforgiveness in your heart? Because sometimes unforgiveness hinders God's prayers. Now, let me just break in here a minute. Most of you know I teach psychology. Psychologists teach that if we're dealing with emotional problems that are unresolved, it can greatly affect our physical health. You know that? I mean, that is well accepted in the medical world. That's not something that just a few people agree to. It's well accepted. It was written in the Word long before we discovered it in science and medicine. And so Linda, my wife now, tears literally shot out of her eyes, and she wept and broke and forgave her dad, who had been just sort of an ornery man. He verbally abused his family, emotionally, not physically, but he was just not a nice man. Anyway, and so they prayed, they anointed her with oil, prayed for her, and left. Next day, she went into the hospital out of obedience to her parents' wishes. And the doctor said, basically, why are you here? There's no ovarian cyst. There's no kidney stones. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, amen. But you see the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. And actually, I've said this before again also, but to me, the greater miracle was the fact to her dad's dying day, which is about 20 years later. He mellowed a little bit as he got older, but he'd never really completely changed. She had nothing but compassion for him. Nothing but love and compassion for her father. To me, that was the bigger miracle. Yeah. So failure to ask, selfish desires, sin in our life, unforgiveness, and the one that I think is most often true of so many of us is unbelief. Anybody going to agree with me? I'm looking at an audience of mostly white-haired people. There are a few younger, and there are a few I know who dye their hair, but but we've all been through a lot of stuff. Is that right? Yeah. And when you go through a lot of stuff, you can just get to a place that your faith is subject to that. You know, it reminds me of the story of a little boy who was out fishing with his dad, and they had a bunch of lines out in the water, and they were in a cabin, and they wait about an hour, and they come out, and they check, and they say, oh, the dad says, yes, there are fish on the line. And the little boy said, I knew there would be, Daddy. He says, how do you know? He says, I prayed about it. So they, next day, they do the same thing, put the lines out, and go out about an hour later, and there are fish on them, and Dad says, wow, there are fish again. Look at all the fish we caught. And he says, I knew there would be, Daddy. He says, how do you know? He goes, I prayed about it. He says, wow. So I did it another day, same thing. And they go out, and there's no fish. Father says, I can't believe there's no fish. He says, and the little boy says, I knew there wouldn't be any fish. He says, how'd you know? He says, because I didn't pray this time. And the father says, well, why didn't you pray? And the little boy said, because I remembered that we forgot to put bait on the hooks. But isn't it true of us so often that unbelief, it makes it, we can sometimes just say, well, Lord, you know, I know, I believe in healing, I believe in this, I believe in your power, I believe that you answer prayers in a miraculous way, I believe that you never fail, that on and on and on we can go, but, then we had a big but. You know, it's like, how many remember the Wild World of Sports, now I can tell how old everybody is, the Wild World of Sports ad, the thrill of victory and the what? Agony of defeat, okay? And it can be that way. We have these thrilling mountaintop experiences in prayer, and then we have times when we feel that things just don't go the way we think or thought they should. Just a year ago, this guy was on experiencing the thrill of victory, and just 1 year later, the agony of defeat. You know? but how true that can be of us, yes? You know? And how true that can be of us. But we need to keep on swinging. How many of you know that Babe Ruth was the home run king? Yeah. In fact, went to school here in Baltimore, by the way. Yeah, at Catholic High School. Later, I think it's a school, became Cardinal Gibbons. Yes, exactly. Yep, that's where he went to school. That's where he learned to play baseball. And but not only was he the home run king, he was the strikeout king because he swung at every pitch. Yeah. So that's what I believe God's called us to do, to swing at every pitch. Lynn and I encountered a situation. A good friend of ours about a year ago came to us and shared with us in confidence how her marriage was in very serious trouble. And we were very distraught over the matter personally. And so we began to meet with this person. Every other week we met together. We'd have, sometimes we ate, sometimes we just fasted. And we shared together and then we prayed together. And it was amazing to watch this woman's faith grow. The first time we prayed, if, for example, let's say we prayed for 30 minutes, she might have prayed 10 and we prayed 20. By the end of our time together, it was just the opposite. I mean, we hardly could get a word in edgewise. So her faith was growing. Her prayers were growing. Well, this same woman with whom we were meeting this time last year, we just met with a couple weeks ago with her husband. Totally reconciled. Going to church, a good church. And not only that, to piggyback on Fred's message, they're in a small group and enjoying it. And I know just going to church doesn't always make, you know, we all know that. But anyway, but they're going to a really good church and they're hearing the Word of God every week. And they're growing together in their faith. Now, I share that with you because we need to be encouraged. God hears our prayers. Okay, repeat after me. God hears our prayers. He does. And this is an amazing example of it for which we're very, very grateful. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 12. We left Peter in prison, believing that the next morning he would be executed. We see that in verse 6, where I'm going to pick up. But on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, while the sentry stood in front of the door and guarded the prison. So in other words, there were two bound to him and two at the door. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Now, let me just pause for a minute. Isn't this amazing? This is the night before his execution, and what is Peter doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. Would you be sleeping? Would I be sleeping? How anxious would you be? Why was Peter sleeping? What's that? He's being prayed for? He's tired. Trust. Yes, I believe there was a quiet confidence where Peter had entrusted his life, his circumstances to God. And he goes, okay, I'm going to take a little nap, you know. And he just said, Lord, it's in your hands. I believe that. If you remember Paul and Silas, when they were in jail, they were what? Singing. Okay. Both were committing their hearts and lives to God. And that's the issue, our heart. You know, that whole list I just gave of unforgiveness, sin, all those things, that's not intended to be a checklist. We don't go down the list and say, okay, God, I need to pray to you about a very important matter. Let me make sure. Check, check, check. What do all those issues reflect? Our heart. That is the issue. Our hearts. Where are our hearts? What is in our hearts? What is coming out of our hearts? That is the key. And I believe that Peter's heart was with God. So the angel struck him on the side. Can you just see that? You know, hey, wake up. Wake up, Peter. Wake up. Quick, get up. Then the chains fell off his wrist. Get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. So he did. Wrap your cloak around you too. Follow me. So he went out and followed him. And he didn't know what was going on. He says he didn't know if the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And after he passed to the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. It opened. Whoa. It opened by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. And then Peter kind of woke up and he said, I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked on the door of the gateway, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer. I love this, don't you? You already know what's going to happen. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. Isn't that great? I mean, have you ever had that happen with your prayers? You know, Lord, please do this. This is what happens. And you go, Lord, and it's just there right in front of you. And you go, and you're still praying. You know, it's like, hello. God's like, hello. The answer's there. Hello. Okay. So she goes back and tells everybody. And they say, you're crazy. Oh, my. Oh, ye of little faith. But she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, it is his angel. Well, Peter, however, kept on knocking. Smart man. And when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astounded, motioning to them with his hand to be silent. He's probably thinking, you know, the guards are like just around the corner. You know, they're going to be after me. Be quiet. Shh. You know. So he says, you know, he tells them that. And he says, explain to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. Report these things to James and the brothers, he said, and then he departed and went to a different place. I love it. Absolutely love it. But you know, the story doesn't end there. It says, at daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Boy, can you, how would you like to be one of those soldiers? You know, yeah. I mean, you know, he was here a minute ago. I know it. I was chained right to him. You know, I don't know what happened. You know, and yeah, sure. What were you drinking? Okay. So he said, and after Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Honestly, I feel sorry for those guys. I mean, talk about being a victim of circumstances. Of all guys you got to guard, it's Peter, you know? I mean, it could have been anybody else, and this wouldn't have happened, you know? But it's Peter, so the angels come, and that's it, man. You're toast. But guess what happened to Herod? He died. Guess what happened to Herod? He died. Scripture tells us that. And then it goes on in verse 24 to say, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That's the NIV. In the New King James, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In the Passion Translation, it says, but the hope of God's kingdom kept spreading and multiplying everywhere. Yeah. See, this chapter opens with James or Jacob being killed, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. Yeah. See, such is the power of God to overthrow the hostile plans of humans and to establish his own in their place. There's a story that's a bit ancient now. It's a true story, though, of a Tibetan believer, Sundar Sen, S-I-N-G-H. And F.F. Bruce, who's also no longer living, tells this story. But he grew up, was living in a Tibetan community, and was sharing the gospel. Is that right? Okay. All right. So he was living in this community and sharing the gospel. And the leader of the Tibetan community ordered his execution, the chief lama. You know, so often we think of how wicked and how destructive some radical Islamic communities can be. But I'm not sure how many of us realize that in India, northern India especially, the Hindus are equally as difficult, if not worse. And in many of the Tibetan communities, this is true. And if you, the worst country in the whole world is North Korea. Yeah. You know, don't let this stuff in the Olympics fool you. You know, I praise God for any little motion towards unity, believe me. But it's, I'm not prophesying this, and I pray to God it doesn't happen. But literally 6 months from now, they could be dropping nuclear bombs on South Korea. I mean, that's how wicked the people are in North Korea. It is a horrible, horrible. The leaders, thank you. I'm sorry, I said the people. Forgive me. I definitely didn't mean that. The leaders, yeah, the people are wonderful people. They're people like you and me. Yeah. So thank you for the correction. But anyway, that's a digression. I'm sorry. So anyway, this guy's a Tibetan. So what they did is they took him and they put him down a well that was dry. It hadn't been used for years. Dry well. And that's what they did with everybody they wanted to execute it. They left him there to dry, die. He's down there. It's dark. It's full of bones of the people that had predeceased him. And so being a man of faith, he was praying. God, help me. Just like you or I would pray. Brother Andrew says that's the most common prayer we pray. God, help, you know. And on the third night, he heard someone unlocking the cover to the well. It was locked. There was a cover put over and it was locked so nobody could, you know, get him out. The cover was unlocked. And a rope was lowered and it told him to step into the rope. It had a thing in the bottom, you know, like the rope was tied so you could step into it. And the person pulled him out of the well. And he got out of the well, and he is, you know, hit by the fresh air. You can imagine what it's like at night in the desert, and boom, hits by the cold, fresh air. And not only does it revive him, but he realizes his hurt arm that he couldn't hold on to the rope with, he could hold on with one arm but not the other, was healed. And he looked around, and nobody there. So what does he do? What would you do? Run. Who said that? Yeah, thank you, Mary. Thank you for your honesty. Me too. I'm free. Get out of jail free card. yeah. I got enough time for one more rabbit trail. Reminds me of a friend I grew up in high school with, and he was really funny. He was a white guy, but he had a fro with his hair. I always loved it. He'd go swimming, he'd get out of the water and go like this and shake his head and it'd be dry. And he was crazy. He was just absolutely a crazy guy. And he was, for some reason, after we graduated, he went to Georgia. I can't remember why, but he was in Georgia, and he was out playing basketball, and all he had on were his gym trunks and his tennis shoes and all. You know, he didn't have a shirt, and he's driving back to wherever he was staying, and a policeman pulled him over, one of these typical redneck southern policemen, you know. And they didn't like hippies back in those days, you know. And here's this guy with the long hair. Son, what are you doing, you know? And so he puts him in jail because he had, quote, bald tires. You know, so this little bitty town jail, you know, one of these like Andy and Mayberry scenes. And before he went to jail, he took his wallet and took a card out of his wallet and stuck it in the band of his shorts. So he's in jail and he takes the cup, the tin cup, and goes racing across the bars, you know, ding, 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 ding. You got to let me out of here. You got to let me out of here. And they said, you're crazy, boy. You're crazy. And he says, no, you got to let me out of here. And he whips out the card and it's Monopoly, get out of jail free card. Oh my. Yeah. So Sundar was released from jail. He was free, right? Now, you or I, we might have said, hallelujah, thank you, Father, I'm out of here. Guess what he did? He went back in the village the next day. He's preaching again. Yeah, wow. So guess who's pretty upset about this? Yeah. And so the chief lama, he knows for sure that somebody has gotten the key and let him out. So he says, let's search. You know, I want you to conduct a search and find this key. And so they did. They searched everywhere. And they finally found it. In the Dalai Lama's coat. Yes. Yeah. 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 Isn't that amazing? Yeah. He was the one that had the key. God had rescued his servant, and God lifted him up to continue to share his word. Isn't that an amazing story? Yeah. Expectation. I believe that God wants to increase our expectations. That's what I believe he wants to do this morning. We've got a few more minutes left, and I just want us to pray about that. You've been sitting a long time. Let's stand together. And I want to ask God on your behalf, and I want each of you to ask for yourself, for God to increase your level of expectation. You know, when we pray for people who are sick, we ask them, one of the questions we ask is, what's your pain level? You know, 0 to 10. And if it's like a 8 or 9, we'll say, you know, we want to bring it down to what? A 0, right? So whatever your level of expectation, and 10 being like you're fully expectant, 0 like you have 0 expectation, I believe God wants to raise it. Okay, if it's an 8, he wants to make it a 9 or a 10. If it's a 9, he definitely wants to make it a 10. If it's a 0, he wants to bring it up that scale. And so let's just ask him together. Let's just reach out your hands and let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of talking with you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of just walking with you day by day and supping with you and talking with you, Lord. It's so wonderful, Father. We're so grateful. And so, God, we just ask you now to come here by your Holy Spirit. We believe you're with us, but we just invite you to come by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just increase our level of expectation. Increase our level of expectation. Lord, whatever it is, wherever it might be in each of our lives, and for whatever reason it's where it is, good or not good, whatever it might be, God, we're praying right here, right now, increase it, Lord. Increase our level of expectation. Increase our level. Lord, so many people have said about New Heritage when they come in, what a loving group of people we are, and we thank you for that. We're honored by that statement. But Lord, we also want to be known as a people of prayer, Lord. We want to be known as a people of prayer. So God, increase our expectation. Lord, allow us to see as you do. Allow us to walk as you walk. Allow us to pray as you pray, Lord. Lord, we want to pray in accordance with your will, Father. Not ours, but yours be done, O God, we ask. Thank you, Lord. Increase it now. Increase it now, Lord. Increase it now, Father. Increase it now. I say no to unbelief and yes to expectation. Thank you, Lord. No to unbelief and yes to expectation in each and every life. If there's something in your life that is hindering you, where you feel God did not hear your prayer, did not answer it, somebody died, you lost your job, something happened, whatever it might be, if you're still carrying that, if that's still keeping you from hearing from God and moving in his work and walk, I ask you right now, I pray, brothers and sisters, ask the Lord to forgive you and take that away right now, to remove that stone from your life, to remove whatever it is that could be a hindrance to your prayers, that can keep you from having that expectation that God wants each and every one of us to have. Lord, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Father, to do that on behalf of each and every one, Lord. Each and every one, Lord. We've all faced very difficult circumstances in our lives. Lord, we all have reasons to lack expectation. But Lord, we believe you want us to have it. The expectations of God. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow, Lord. All around this room, Father, let it flow in hearts and lives. Touch souls. Touch people, Lord. These are your people, Father. These are their men and women who love you and serve you and want to walk with you day by day. God, touch their hearts, I pray. Touch each one, I ask, Lord. Oh, raise the level of expectation. God, I ask that you do that individually, and I pray you would do that collectively for us as a congregation, Lord. Raise our level of expectation, O God. Raise our level of expectation, O Lord. Raise it, O God, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, oh, Lord, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, the gift of faith. Yes, amen. Allow that to flow, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Debbie, did you want to share something here? Debbie, sorry.
Thank you, Randy, for saying this, because last week I had a vision of a Christmas tree, and the Lord said to me, "What do you want?" And it just blew my mind, because I'm like, what do I want? I mean, you're asking me that I can ask for, what do I want? And it was such a broad question, because it's like, I don't know what I want, Lord. That's such a big question. But later that week, I just wrote down on a piece of paper everything that I want. Spiritually, physically, and just wrote it down so that I can have that expectation and believe that. So thank you, Randy.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Dorothy. Yeah.
Yeah, the Lord, I went back in the back. Yeah, thank you. And I was going to pick up the silver flag, and the Lord said, pick up the gold. And he said, wave it over the congregation. It's like the scripture that says, for iron I'll give you silver, and for brass I'll give you gold. So the Lord's saying the gold is your portion. The gold is what I have for you, your inheritance.
Yes. Oh. Yes, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, yes, 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 amen, amen. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'm praying for my brother, Billy, who's had a headache for 2 months, and they don't know what's going on. He's had tests. So, Father, I'm just lifting up my brother to heal him. I have faith for that today. Father, you will take his headache away in the name of Jesus.
Amen. 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 Yes, amen. If you're here this morning with any sort of physical problem, something that you've been praying about, I know we're going to pray for Mary after the service, but anyone else, just anything, just let's just take this moment now where we're in God's presence and just lift it to the Lord with hearts full of expectation. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your effective, effectual work in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, you desire all of us, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, every part of our being, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that by the stripes of Jesus we've been healed. Thank you that through your death and resurrection we have victory over sin, over sickness, and even over death itself. Lord, we glorify your name this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you in the precious, wonderful, marvelous name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.